As we look at the covenant of works, we're on a series of looking at the covenants in the scriptures, and we're at the covenant of works. I'd like to read from Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, and then 15 to 25. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished, and on the seventh day God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. I jump into verse 15. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air, and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, and the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. So far the reading of God's word. Dear God, our passage presents us with what is described by some as the covenant of creation, because it was instituted when God created this world. And this is the first covenant that God established in history. We did speak about the covenant of redemption, the covenant of peace, but that was before the creation of the world. That was in the Godhead, the triune God. But this is the first covenant that is established by God in history. And it's a unique covenant because it stands alone when compared with covenants that we will study. So the covenant of works is in a camp by itself. All the other covenants that we'll look at will be what we would term covenants of grace. Different versions of that covenant, progressive versions of that covenant, but they're all covenants of grace. They all come under the umbrella of grace. But this one is the only one that comes under works. Besides, of course, the covenant of redemption, but that was also of works between the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That was a covenant of works. Christ had to do the work, though, not us. But when God is relating to us, it is through these covenants, and this is the one that he begins with, the covenant of creation. Or we might put it, covenant of works. This covenant is totally dependent upon our acts. We have to stand for ourselves under Adam, of course, but humanity has to stand before God, and it is up to us, it's up to humanity, and in particular Adam, to either satisfy the terms of the covenant or fail to satisfy them and incur death and depravity for eternity. Not just a one-time death, but for all time. And so when you read the scriptures, as we read in Romans, then that's always the distinction between the covenants. It's either covenant of works righteousness, or it's a covenant of grace. You can't mix the two. You absolutely cannot mix the two. And you certainly can't be in the covenant of grace and act like you're in the covenant of works, as the Jews tried to do and did generation after generation. And Paul speaks about that. He said his heart is troubled. He's burdened with this fact that here the people, his own people, the Jews, had been given these wonderful covenants of grace, but they were acting like they were in the covenant of works. And it would prove fatal for them. In fact, he prays that he's praying for his fellow Jews that they might be saved, which would be strange to the Jewish leaders, as it was to Nicodemus. What is all this thing about being born again? Why do we need to be saved? So this covenant is very important to understand so that we never go towards it. We never adopt it in any shape or form, but that we recognize that we're in the covenant of grace and we take comfort and refuge in that, so that we can enjoy God's blessings to us, that we can enjoy the blessedness that David spoke about of forgiveness of sins, the blessedness that comes from what John says in 1 John, that when we sin, we have an advocate. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. You don't hear that in the passage I read. You will not hear anything about forgiveness in the passage that we read, in the covenant of works. No, because we have to earn it ourselves. And so we want to understand that so that you will always reject it forcefully, as Paul does in the New Testament over and over again. I mean, what church was there that he didn't have to write to on this subject one way or shape or form? It's always a temptation. And the devil always wants to attract us and lead us back into that. Why? Because in the Garden of Eden, he had success. In the Garden of Eden, he spoiled it. He brought death and judgment to all the human race. He, by his actions, brought futility to this creation and futility to humanity, because it was up to man. And the devil overpowered, as he does each and every one of us. The devil doesn't want to go into the covenant of grace. He doesn't want to go to the cross. Why? Because the devil was disarmed, humiliated, made a public spectacle of by the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, the demons were fearful of the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you come to judge us before our time? No, it was absolute defeat for them in the covenant of grace. But in the covenant of works, absolutely not. And the scriptures speak about this sovereignty of God in salvation, and that is contrasted by this covenant of works, this covenant of works righteousness. And we're told that God gave Adam and Eve everything that they needed for life, every provision that they needed. And he rested from the creation. It was all given to them free of charge. They didn't have to pay for it. God didn't say, well, you can have this garden if you do this, this, and this, and this. It was all given. But we have to understand that even though it is gracious, in other words, God was giving these things to humanity without charge, freely. They didn't have to earn it. But in the Garden of Eden, though, they had to be obedient to God. They had to maintain that relationship. And we have it written down. I'm giving you everything that you need, all the trees of the garden. You have everything. You have my presence and fellowship with you as they walked with him, with God in the cool of the day. But it all hinges on your obedience. And the day that you eat of this tree, knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. There is no other outcome. There is no pleading. There is no arguing, as they tried to do, as we know. God didn't hear anything that they said because it didn't merit being heard. It did nothing to their argument. They had broken the covenant. It was of works. And by the way, the first time they sinned, that was it. I mean, it's a zero tolerance. God's righteousness has zero tolerance. He doesn't say, oh, but they're young, they haven't been at it very long, or maybe they didn't have engagement with the devil before, and so they were kind of new at that, and they didn't understand everything that's going on. They were fooled, tricked by the devil. No, absolutely not. Absolutely not. The terms of the covenant were clear. Don't eat of that tree. Be obedient to me. By the way, it wasn't just that obedience. I mean, they were brought together in marriage. They were to make sure that they understood the animals were different than the relationship that they had with one another. There was a Sabbath day that God already instituted when he rested from his labors. So all of life was to be lived obediently before God. And so the first time they sinned, that was the end. That's what a covenant of works looks like. You want to be in a covenant of work, the first time you sin, that's it. And you don't even have to sin because it's already been done anyway. In other words, Adam has already done that. And we fell with Adam. We're already sinners before God. We're born corrupt. We're born to die. Meaning that we were under Adam. So that's has been played out and written out for you. So never be tricked by anyone, however they may dress it up. Anyone that tells you there's something that you have to do that contributes to salvation, we have to reject that because that's a covenant of works. And we want nothing to do with it because all it brought was sin and misery and death and corruption to everything that we have in this that God has given us. It pollutes everything. So as I say, in the Garden of Eden, in that covenant, God didn't give sacrifices, did he? He didn't say, Adam, I don't want you to do this, but in case you do, you can sacrifice. Absolutely not. Absolutely not. There is no word of forgiveness in the covenant of works. Absolutely not. Absolutely not. There is no blessedness of sins not being imputed. In other words, not being put to your account where you have to face the music, as it were, as Adam and Eve did, along with the whole human race. No, there's nothing. Absolutely nothing. And Moses warns against that. So does all of the New Testament, all the writings of Paul warn against that. When you commit sin, when you break one part of God's law, you break all the law. You break all the law. You're guilty before God. The wages of sin is death. It doesn't specify what sin, does it, in Romans? No. You would be shocked at the righteousness of God, the holiness of God. First sin, and that's it. That's it. Absolutely, that's it. I mean, the world would pull his hair out. If parents acted that way towards their children, they would pull their hair out. What monsters these people are. But that's how the covenant of works looks like. That's how it's played out. You want to earn your salvation? You want to stand by yourself? Even given help? Given the law? You won't be able to stand for a moment. It'll come crashing down around you. You'll be in misery for eternity. Because the first time you... we're in the covenant of grace. How many times do we sin a day? We fall. Like David. No, we fall like Abraham. Now in the Garden of Eden, there is no forgiveness. Absolutely no forgiveness. Every sin has to be punished to the fullest extent of God's law and God's justice. So anyone that is seeking to bring us back to that covenant is damaging us beyond what you and I could ever imagine. We want nothing to do with that. The church has stood for generations vehemently rejecting any attempts, whether in, well, it wouldn't be outside the church, but in the church, of contributing, that man contributes something to salvation. We contribute zero. Absolutely nothing. No, we don't want to be part of this covenant of works. In a sense, it's like the covenant of works is like comparable to our catechism in the first part of the catechism, which is just showing you how sinful you are, the consequences of being in the covenant of works. This is what you are now. You want to go to the covenant of works? Well, look what happened. You're a sinner. You sin every day. You're corrupt. Your nature is corrupt. And you make it worse day after day after day. And they say, well, is man so corrupt that he can't do any good at all? And the answer is yes. Yes. Absolutely yes. And we see that, as I said, in Adam, the cause because of his sin. But subsequently, we see sin just growing more and more and more in the world, spreading every generation, every nation. Now, this is an absolute disaster. And God begins with this covenant so that that would dawn on us once and for all, that we'd never have any inclination of going back into that covenant. Absolutely not. Don't look to your works. As Paul says, if it were of works, then salvation would not be of grace. It won't be a gift. When you and I get paid at the end of the week or the end of the month, we don't think that the employer is being gracious to us. No, he's paying us what he owes us because we worked for him. We contributed to that. And now he's paying us back. It's nothing to do with grace. But that's not the way God deals with us. Our salvation isn't like that. It's totally of grace. You earned absolutely nothing. No, in all of his mercy. So everything after the covenant of works are all covenants of grace. And we know that. Yes, the law is present because we have to live in obedience to God. Live holy lives. But sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice. Day after day, month after month, year after year, the people could bring sacrifices to God. And God gave those sacrifices to them as a means of providing for them a way of understanding God's forgiveness. You don't die, the animal dies. That's how sin is taken care of. You don't suffer, the animal suffers. It's its blood that's shed. And that, of course, in time we will see that the blood of the animals could never take away sin. They couldn't bear the wrath of God for sin. No, it all pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. When people in the covenant of grace, like, for example, David, since his words came up, he committed adultery and he committed murder. Now think about that in comparison to what Adam did. He took from the tree and he ate. Didn't kill anyone. But David committed adultery, committed premeditated murder. And yet God forgave him. No wonder David speaks that way. The blessedness of a man whose sin is not imputed to him. In other words, his sin and the penalty of it is not brought to us to bear. The Lord Jesus Christ bears it. Now, how marvelous and wonderful is the covenant of grace. And as Paul says, doesn't mean that we sin that grace may abound. Doesn't mean that we don't care about sin anymore. Of course we do. We seek to live holy lives. We want to please God and honor him in everything that we do. We want to be examples of the power of God unto salvation, working in our lives. We're not looking for anything from God when we live holy lives, when we, like Paul, face death all day long. We're not looking for anything from God. We don't deserve anything. He's given everything to us in the first place. But in the covenants of grace, as I say, there's laws that God helps and gives to us so that we know how to walk before him in obedience, but it is saturated with the blood of sacrifices that God prepared for us so that we wouldn't face the situation of Adam and Eve and condemned to eternal death, but that the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ would cover all of our sins and that we can continue to have a vibrant relationship with God. Now that's the difference between the covenant of works and all the other covenants. So never think of any of those covenants of grace as being like the covenant of works. They're absolutely not. God never takes us back there. In fact, Moses warns them. You want to go back that way? Well, here it is. Keep the law of God. Keep the law of God. In other words, you want to be there? Well, you have to be perfect if you're going to be there. And we're not. We're born in sin already. No. Moses doesn't, when he's talking about the law, he's not talking about the covenant of works. No, absolutely not. Because Paul says that Moses is preaching the same gospel as the Apostle Paul is. And we know that by the fact that Abraham is referred to. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. There weren't works that Abraham did, and he was given those things, or we can collectively say about the Jews. It wasn't because they were so obedient that they got these wonderful covenants and blessings. No, they weren't obedient. They were disobedient, generation after generation after generation. But they were under covenant of grace. That's why we embrace that. That's why we love the covenant of grace. And we defend it. Not because we want to do whatever we want to do and just say, yep, I got a card. I'm a card-carrying a member, so any sins, no one can get me. No, we don't sin boldly like that. But we do understand that God has brought us into a relationship with himself, that has nothing to do with the covenant that we had under Adam. We're done with that. Now we are blessed with the covenants of grace that we will, as we will look at them in coming weeks. So when you think of the gospel, then it is based on that. This covenant of grace is that Christ represents us. And he stands as Adam did, our head. And he satisfied everything of God's law. And he suffered the penalty of our sins. He had no sin. No, our sins, every one of our sins, he bore in his body on the tree. And the wrath of God was exhausted. In other words, all the wrath of God that we deserved was poured out to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so now we have forgiveness. Now we're blessed. And by the way, with Adam it was don't eat from this tree. But in the covenant of works, we have to keep all of God's law in every sphere of life. In every sphere of life. I mean, it doesn't make sense, does it? That as long as he didn't eat from the tree, everything was fine. So if he killed his wife, he said, well, he didn't eat from the tree. No. No. No, he had to have this relationship with his wife. He had to be faithful. He had to be faithful in taking care of the creation. He had to be faithful in giving God praise and glory in terms of the Sabbath. It was already instituted. No, with the covenant of works, we have to be perfect in every area of our life. All the law. That's why we're doomed. If we think that we want to be under the covenant of works. No, thank God that there were subsequent covenants beyond the covenant of works. If there was only a covenant of works, there would be no hope. We would be without God and without hope. But thanks be to God that though we spoiled everything, we were so ungrateful for all that God gave to us, and through Adam we all sinned and snubbed our noses at him, that yet he brought into that covenant of grace. As we know from Genesis 3:15, he didn't wait for a next generation, right away. Genesis 3:15, right outside of the garden, he brings in the covenant of grace. The seed of the woman, referring to Christ. He is the one that's going to help us, save us, suffer our death on the cross. So people, God, we don't want to go back to the covenant of works. Because we're already judged. That's already failed. We're already recipients of God's judgment upon it. That's why we die. That's why we suffer, because of that. That's why the world as it is. Now that's a failure. It's a failure from the beginning. What's the point of going back? No, we need to go forward. We need to go to the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to understand what God has provided for us in him. And look to him and to him alone. And though we have the Bible, and though we know the law of God, and though we pursue holiness, never let the devil trick us into saying, yeah, good way to go. I mean, look at the Apostle Paul. He got him. Paul was very diligent in keeping the law. But look what he said. He said, oh, by the way, according to the law, I'm perfect. His father Adam failed, and he says, I'm perfect. Somehow he can stand before God, and everything's fine. Until his eyes were opened. And they had a different tune. He said, I'm the chief of sinners. I have nothing. and all that I have I throw away because it's absolute garbage. In contrast to the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's to Christ that we need to look. And always fix our eyes upon him. And in every area of life, we want to live in terms of the Sabbath keeping, in terms of marriage, in terms of our relationship with one another. We want to live as people of God. The Old Testament, the covenants of grace, and the New Testament as well, don't throw the law out. Like, we don't have to worry about anything because we're saved. No. Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy the law. I came to fulfill it. But you see, now we live holy lives for a different purpose. We live holy lives because we want to be like God. We want to be like our Savior. We want to be holy because without holiness, no one will see God. And even that is not up to you, is it? By yourself. You're given the Holy Spirit, the sanctifier who works in us to purify us. Otherwise, we'd never reach that. Even then, it takes a lifetime. Paul says, I haven't reached it yet, but I press on towards the mark. Why? Because the Holy Spirit has begun a good work in me and will bring it to completion. So all our holy life is thanksgiving to God and being examples to sinners that look, God can do it. Don't think yourself as so down and out and sinful that nothing can be done. We were exactly the same. And God saved us through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we don't go out into the world proclaiming ourselves to be such moral people and superior than other people. And if only people join us, they will become like us. No. We call them to the Savior who is able to cleanse them with his blood, who bears their sins upon himself and exhausts the judgment of God against them so that they can be free, that they can have a right to be called the children of God from the moment that they believe. There's no probationary period in the covenant of grace because what is there that you have to do? It's all been done by the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't contribute an iota to your salvation. It's all been done by Christ. The people of God, the covenant of works simply uncovered the inability of man to stand on his own two feet. The inability of man to be good in and of himself. He cannot. Your only hope is a covenant of grace. Our only hope is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has accomplished it for us. And so how do you embrace that? Well, like our father Abraham. Abraham believed God and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you are a gracious God and you, right from the beginning, helped us to see and understand that to live without God is to live without hope. To seek to separate ourselves from you and depend only upon us is a foolish dream, an impossible dream, because our life comes from you. We can't do anything without you doing it for us and providing for us everything that we need for life. And yet, even with all of your grace towards us, we fail. We fail every day. And our Father, now we're so thankful that though we alienated ourselves from you, you drew us near to yourself through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And our Father, now we pray that we would truly come to rest in you, come to truly understand the blessedness of people whose sins are forgiven. And our Father in heaven, we thank you for those covenants. And we pray that knowing the covenant of works would make us shun any attempts by others to persuade us back into that relationship or to pollute our wonderful relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and insert into it some measure of works that contribute to our salvation and justification. Our Father in heaven, it is only the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice that is sufficient for all our sins. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would keep us faithful in the proclamation of your word, and Lord, that as Christians, we might truly account our blessings and call others to join with us in your wonderful covenant of grace. Hear our prayer and bless us, and let us rejoice this day, for we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Red Hymnal, number 521.